Brothers and sisters, our third speaker this morning is Brother Steve Palmer of Cardiff, Wales. Brother Palmer's theme for this week is Josiah, Heart, Soul, and Might. Today's class, the third of the series, is entitled, Thus Saith the Lord. Brother Palmer.
And sisters, we've reached the point now where Josiah, having gone through the land for 6 years, cleansing it of idolatry, comes back to Jerusalem to repair the temple. And while that work is in progress, a most marvelous discovery is made. The original copy of the law as written by the hand of Moses is discovered. Hilkiah sends Shaphan to Josiah with this scroll. Shaphan reads it to the king, and he is devastated. He rends his clothes and humbles himself before God. But as he begins to think about what he reads, the excitement, no doubt, of those words comes through. That discovery, although it was humbling for Josiah, was a tremendous excitement for this small group of young people in Jerusalem who are going to be influenced in the way of truth. Jeremiah was one of those. You can imagine when Hilkiah, his father, comes home and says, Jeremiah, guess what we found today? But Jeremiah would have said, well, where is it? Where can I find it? How can I get my hands on it? Can I make a copy? And in Jeremiah chapter 15, he says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. That was the response of some in Jerusalem to the discovery of the word. He hungered for it. When he could get his hands on it, he consumed it, and that was the way in which that word entered into his heart. That word was for him the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. When it was in his heart, then out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth could speak. That was the response that God wanted to the discovery of his word. And Josiah, from the record we have in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, tells us that he had such a response to God's word. Let's notice the detail of the text here to see the emphasis it's giving us on the way in which Josiah himself responded to that word. In 2 Kings 22, we should notice how Josiah is addressed. This is an interesting point. When we look at the reign of Hezekiah and then the reign of Manasseh, those kings in the text are called by their names. Straightforward, we may think. Hezekiah did this. Hezekiah did that. Manasseh did this. Manasseh did that. When we come to the reign of Josiah, it's different. Although in verse 1 of chapter 22 it says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, thereafter, for most of the things which are described, another term is used, not his name, but just the expression, the king. The king did this, the king did that. The king said, the king said, the king heard, the king hath read. And so it goes on. Verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, verse 16, verse 20, then to chapter 23 in verse 1, and the king sent. Verse 2, and the king went. Verse 3, and the king stood. Verse 4, and the king commanded. Now, why would that term be used? Is it just a phrase that is convenient, or is there some special message in that? Well, look at verse 15, because here's a contrast. Josiah so upset by what he's read about the curses of the book of Deuteronomy, which he knows would come upon the people because they had failed to do all that was written in the book, sends to inquire of Yahweh, and his servants go to Huldah, the prophetess, who is likely to have been Jeremiah's grandmother. And this is what she says in verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord. Tell the man, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Tell the man who was the king. What Huldah was doing, we suggest, was directing Josiah to that very chapter in the book of Deuteronomy which speaks about the king. Josiah would have been keenly interested in this chapter. It may have been one of the chapters that was read to him first by Shaphan. The responsibilities of the king. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 to see this point. What is this chapter about? Well, firstly, it's a warning against the idolatry which had become commonplace in the time of Manasseh and Josiah's father. In verse 2 of Deuteronomy 17, it says, if there be found among you within any of thy gates which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant. That's exactly what had happened. That's what Jeremiah was saying. You've transgressed the covenant. I have gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any of the host of heaven. Which is exactly what they've done, as Jeremiah 7 says, that they've worshipped the whole host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought in Israel, then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, and stone them till they die. And then verse 7 says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. And this chapter would have impressed Josiah. For as he went up and down through the land, he was the first witness to what he saw. How the people worshipped the whole host of heaven. And the law said that the hand of the witnesses shall be first upon him. And then when you look at 2 Kings chapter 23, what you find is that it was indeed Josiah's hand that was first upon those idols. And instead of the king, which we've used as a phrase in chapter 22 and into chapter 23, from verse 5 onward in chapter 23, it says he. He brought out the grove. He brake down the houses. He brought all the priests out of the cities. He defiled Topheth. He took away the horses. He break in pieces the images and cut down the groves. He slew all the priests. And Josiah himself did those things with his own hand, with his own sword. He did those things because he was the witness to the wickedness that was there in the land. And so he was putting into practice Deuteronomy 17 as he had been directed. Because you see, then, back in Deuteronomy 17, this is what it says in verse 12. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear, and do no more presumptuously. And the word that Huldah was using to the king, tell the man, was a warning to him not to do presumptuously, because Deuteronomy 17 says that the man that does presumptuously will be cut off. And he obviously took that warning. What did Huldah say? She said, tell the man. And he'd go back to Deuteronomy 17. And this would be his chapter. His chapter, because he was the king. And that's what Deuteronomy 17 is going on to say. In verse 14, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me. Thou shalt in any wise set the king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. And then there's the warning to the king, not to multiply horses or wives or riches. And this is what the king was to do, as Deuteronomy 17 says. Verse 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law. And there's a coincidence there, because that word copy is the same word we find translated college in 2 Kings chapter 22. It was the place where Huldah lived. It was the second quarter. Is it possible that where Huldah lived was the place where the priest lived, whose job would have been, if they had an original, to make the copies? The places where the scribes would have copied the law, the college, as it's translated. But they didn't have a copy. How poignant would that verse be then for Josiah when he sends to the second quarter, that she should direct his attention to that very chapter which tells him, well, tell the man that sent you unto me, the king, go make a copy. And that's what it says. Make a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. And is there any doubt that is what Josiah did? The first thing he did, he sat down with the priests, with Hilkiah and with Shaphan, and he made his own copy. And copies would have been made, can there be any doubt about that, in the reign of Josiah. As fast as they could make them, they would be copying out that book, so that each one of them could consume it, that it might be the joy and the rejoicing of their heart. Well, the record tells us that Josiah did just that, because verse 20 says, make the copy, keep the words, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. Notice those words, that he turned not aside from the commandment to the right hand nor to the left. Now then, see what it says in 2 Kings 22 and verse 2. 2 Kings 22 verse 2. Here's a summary of the life of Josiah. And this is how the scriptures record Josiah's life. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. In other words, the scripture is saying in that one phrase, yes, Josiah did as Deuteronomy 17 said the king should do. Make a copy of the law, read it, keep it, do it, and you'll not turn to the right hand nor to the left. And Josiah's life is described as, well, he didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. If the word of God was his life and in his heart, then he would keep on that narrow path which led to the kingdom of God. Isn't that a wonderful summary? A phrase from Deuteronomy 17 at the beginning of his reign, because this was the man who was to be the king, who was to be humble, that your heart be not lifted up. And there was no king like Josiah. And Huldah recognizes this. She says, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, then he would be blessed. And so there's a great power in that phrase, the king. The king did this, the king did that. The king did as the law said he should. The word of God was to be manifest in the life of the king. I'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the record in Mark chapter 11 to see how the Lord fulfilled supremely that which was expected of the king. Josiah was the son of David. The record makes a strong point on this, that he walked in the ways of his father David. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 10, the people recognizing in a measure what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing as he rode into Jerusalem, they cry out, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David." And the Lord then becomes the witness to the idolatry of the people. Mark tells us that before he went into the temple to cleanse it, the day before, he went in to witness what they were doing, in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12. So he witnessed all things. He took in all that they were doing. The covetousness, which is idolatry, which had filled that house. And it was to be his hand first that was to deal with it. And when they come to Jerusalem again, Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And his hand was first. He began to cast them out. So the Lord was showing what was expected of the king. And the people and the scribes would have associated what the Lord Jesus was doing, particularly because he had directed them to Jeremiah chapter 7 in the quotation that he had made. And they would have thought, Jeremiah 7? That's Josiah. He's doing what Josiah was doing. Who does he think he is? Who gave him that authority? That's what they say. In verse 27 of Mark 11, and they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, they come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the authority in Jerusalem and in the temple. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And the point was that it was the king's prerogative to do those things. And the people celebrated, blessed is the kingdom of our father David. And there he was, the king that was promised in the very midst. Who gave him that authority? Well, he was going to tell them. Just come to the record in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 46. We have an interesting statement. But this is after the Lord has put one question to them. And in verse 42, this is the question which the Lord's actions in the temple, in cleansing it of idolatry, are going to raise to the thoughtful mind. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Answer, because he is the son of God, as well as the son of David. And that was where he got his authority from. That was the answer. Where do you get your authority from to do these things? Who do you think you are? The king? Yes, says the Lord Jesus Christ, and greater than David. And after that, no man was able to answer him a word. Now that was his authority. He proved his authority. He taught them as one having authority. He only had to say the word. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So as Matthew record goes through, it is teaching us about the Lord Jesus Christ as the King. And in chapter 25, in verse 34, we have this picture of the Lord ultimately judging his people with all the authority vested in him by his Father. All power in heaven and earth is given unto him. And then it says in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Isn't that a lovely phrase? Then shall the King come, ye blessed of my Father, which was where his authority came from. And so Josiah, in a measure, prefigured the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of God's choosing, who would take that work, Word of God, and make a copy of it. Not a copy on paper or parchment, so much as a copy in his heart, so that he might keep those words and do them, and so that he wouldn't turn to the right hand nor to the left, that he would walk straight through those gates into the kingdom of God. Come back now then to 2 Kings chapter 23. And in verse 16, here's the exception which proves the rule, because Josiah is now mentioned by name. When we see this, and as Josiah turned himself, there is a particularly important and powerful point in the use of that name. We might think that these things are being exaggerated. Does it matter whether he's called the king or Josiah or he? But it does, because we've been told there that Josiah, that was his name, turned himself and spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it. Well, he was at Bethel when he turned and spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount. And he burned them upon the altar, it says, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these things. Then he said, what title is that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God. And of course it's referring back to 1 Kings chapter 13. That chapter where Josiah is prophesied, his name is mentioned in the prophecy. And that's why it says, and Josiah turned. Because that name was the one spoken of by the man of God who came out of Judah, recorded in 1 Kings 13. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And the man of God cried against the altar, in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And Josiah, if he had a mission, if you could just say it was one thing, it was to fulfill this. To go to Bethel and to burn the bones upon the altar at Bethel, which Jeroboam had set up in honor of his idols, to desecrate it and to show them what God thought of the idolatry of Jeroboam. And it was a man of God who came out of Judah who was commissioned with the task of prophesying this, which was fulfilled by Josiah. What happened was that the man of God came out, and God told him not to stay in the northern territory, to go back a different way, to have no fellowship with them, not to eat with them, not to drink with them, to give his message and to go back to Judah. There was in Bethel a prophet, no doubt keen for fellowship with the man of Judah, the man who had spoken in the word of the Lord, tries to make the man of God come and stay with him. The man of God says, no, I'm not allowed. I'm not going to come back. And so the prophet tries a trick. He says, an angel's appeared to me, and he's told me that you must come back. Oh, right then, I will. I'm a bit hungry, I'm a bit tired. That'll be good. Caught. A false revelation. The man of God just listened to the words of men because they happened to claim that they were the words of God. That's the beginning of apostasy. That's the very process which ended up with Jeroboam setting up his altars to his gods. Because, of course, those false teachings didn't parade themselves as false teachings. I mean, Antichrist doesn't go around saying, I am Antichrist. He says, I am the representative of Christ. False prophets don't go around saying, I'm a false prophet. Here is a false prophecy. What false prophets say is, thus saith the Lord. That's what Jeremiah tells us. And it is for you and I to discriminate between those who claim to speak the words of God and test those words against the scriptures. It's always been thus. Not to be gullible and to go the easy way because it has an appearance of being the word of God. Well, this is the problem for the man of God. And he goes back to the prophet and he sits down with him, and then the true word comes through that prophet. Verse 20, 1 Kings 13 says, and it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunken water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And the whole point here was that the man of God, who had been sent to teach the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, had himself failed to keep it. Josiah was going to come to take vengeance on those that didn't keep the word of the Lord. And what the man of God is being told here in verse 21 by the prophet is that he did not obey the mouth of the Lord. And that's straight out of Deuteronomy. It's the book of Deuteronomy being applied to the man of God. He did not obey the words which had come from the mouth of the Lord. What happened to him then was, well, he took his animal, his ass, and he saddled it, and he made his way back home. And a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood next to the carcass of the man, And the lion stood next to the carcass on the other side. And the lion didn't eat the carcass, and the lion didn't eat the ass. But the three things were stood there as a witness to the hand of God at work. And when men passed by, they saw the carcass of the man of God and the lion, and they saw the ass. They saw a picture of what disobeying the word of God does. slain by a lion next to the ass. The man of God is then, his carcass is taken by the prophet of Israel, and we're told the prophet took the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back, and the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him, and he laid his carcass in his own grave. So the man of Judah was laid in the grave of the prophet of Israel, because the end of the two, Israel and Judah, was going to be the same, because eventually both of them would so disobey the voice of the words coming forth from the mouth of the Lord that they couldn't be redeemed. With those points in mind, let's just look at Jeremiah chapter 2 to see how Jeremiah is calling upon this incident. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 15, here Jeremiah is making reference to Israel, to the house of Israel, to the northern kingdom, which had been an example for Judah not to follow. They should have taken warning. Verse 14 says, "Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitant." And then in verse 24 we're told, "A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure in her occasion, who can turn her away?" A wild ass in heat is the picture of Israel as it sought its lovers, its idols to follow. So you've got the lion and you've got the ass in relation to Israel. The lion of Assyria, which was going to come and destroy Israel. And in verse 26 we're told, "As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets." And you've got them all in 1 Kings 13. You've got the kings and princes, Jeroboam and those with him, their priests. We're told that Jeroboam at Bethel made of the lowest of them priests of the high places. Their prophets, well, you have the old prophet from Bethel. They all will be ashamed because they bow down to the idols, as we're told there in Jeremiah chapter 2. And then in verse 30 it says, "In vain have I smitten your children. They receive no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion." And then in chapter 3, in verse 6 it says, "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? Have you witnessed what they did? Have you seen what happened to them? Have you learnt the lesson?" No. So what's going to happen to Judah? It's going to be buried in the same grave as Israel. The treacherous sister Judah saw it, and went and played the harlot also. And then verse 10 says, "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord." And the man of Judah, the man of God, he turned back from the words of God, and he went back to Bethel. He went back to idolatry. Because of that, he was going to be buried in the same place as the prophet of Israel. So that incident in 1 Kings 13, which was prophetic of the work of Josiah, was a picture of what was going to happen to Judah, because it followed after the same way as Israel. Now, in relation to that, then, we can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. For sure now, Josiah is a man of Judah. He's a man of God. But he also comes out of Judah. And it seems from the Chronicles record that he comes out of Judah when he shouldn't have. Verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35, it says, after all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. Pharaoh Necho, worried about the rising power of Babylon, fearful that Babylon would control the entire country and then come down into Egypt as he did and take them, seeks to bolster the waning power of Assyria. He doesn't go up to Carchemish to fight against Assyria. He goes up to fight with Assyria against Nebuchadnezzar's father. Josiah, it seems, willing to help the process of the destruction of Assyria, seeks to intercept Pharaoh at Megiddo. Verse 20 says, and Josiah went out against him. But Pharaoh sent ambassadors to him, saying, whom have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I am not come against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroyeth not thee. Just taking that verse on its own, we might think that Pharaoh was just being clever politically. The rulers at that time were not slow to use religion in their purposes. When Sennacherib came up to Hezekiah, he says, your God told me to come. When Cyrus took Babylon, he told the Babylonians that their gods had sent him because they had been disobedient. And so just taking that verse, it could be that Pharaoh was saying, look, I'm here on your God's business, so don't meddle. And that could have been made up by Pharaoh himself. Except that the record in verse 20 suggests otherwise. Verse 22, rather. It says, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So providentially, Josiah ought to have listened to what Pharaoh had said. Because he didn't listen, then the man of God who went out of Judah died. And it ties in, doesn't it, with 1 Kings 13. And it just makes Josiah fall that little bit short of perfection. And shows that even for him, he had to keep the word of the Lord. Of course, that was, if we're right in interpreting the passage in that way, just that one small blemish upon a life which was noted for the wholehearted obedience and love of the word of God. This comes out in the Chronicles record. The record is written to emphasize the obedience of this king to the word of Scripture. Look at it in 2 Chronicles 34. For example, verse 21. Here we have this expression concerning the words of the book that is written. What was he concerned about, the words of the book that is written? Because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. Verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the curses that are written in the book. And in verse 29 and verse 30, the king calls the people together for one purpose, to read to them. It says, in the years of all, the words of the book. And in verse 31, Josiah commands the people to enter into a covenant. And it says that he led them. And it says, with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the book. The emphasis is on that which is written in the book. The man of God who went out of Judah listened to words which claimed to be the word of God, which were the voice of a man. There was no substitute for obeying that which was written in the book. And that's going to make us all individually Bible students, brothers and sisters. When we're talking about our salvation, it's not the question of whether some of us are expositors and others aren't. And that's okay. It's a question of the individual heart writing a copy of that word in our hearts, so that each one of us takes that word into ourselves. Because we can't depend upon another man for our salvation. The words are written. That's how we came to the truth, wasn't it? To read the words that are written, to convince ourselves individually that we believe the words that are written. And then we associate ourselves with those who believe the same things. That's what distinguishes us as a people of the book. That's why we're making notes. That's why we're looking up passages. That's why we've got our own concordances. Because we individually are people of the book. Because we have an immense respect for that which is written. When we do that, we see wondrous things in that word. That these words are not just casually thrown down for us. Call him Josiah, call him the king, call him what you will. No. Every word of God is precise and designed to teach us. If we will give heed to the word that is written. This is what Josiah did. It wasn't just Deuteronomy now that was going to absorb his interest. It was all that was written. See what happens in chapter 35. He's going to prepare the people, the priesthood, for the celebration of the Passover. And he's going to do it properly. In verse 4 it says, prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your causes according to the writing of David, the king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon his son. You see, he got out the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the Chronicles, all that was written. He had all his books out and he took the whole counsel of God into account. Because he'd learned the value and the beauty of the word of God. And the record repeats this point again and again. Verse 6. So kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. That is the writing. And then in verse 12. It says, and they removed the burnt offerings that they might give according to the division of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. And in verse 15 it says, and the singers, the son of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And in summary of his life, in verse 26 it says, now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to that which was written in the law of the Lord, and his words first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And what we are doing, brothers and sisters, is but reading those words that were written of that man, that we can absorb that good example which foreshadowed the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might follow after that narrow way and not deviate to the left hand nor to the right. And you see, when that word is written in our hearts, it's not a question of knowledge, is it? Look at verse 26. What does it say about Josiah? We haven't had one example given us in that record of what he performed in relation to his brethren and sisters, but we know that that word was performed, because it says in verse 26, just to read it perhaps with a better translation, "Now the rest of the words of Josiah and his loving kindnesses according to that which was written." You see, all his words and his loving kindnesses. That word was manifest in his life. How perfectly that foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Word made flesh, who, it says in the Acts of the Apostles, went about doing good, which the loving kindness of God was perfectly manifest. And in Luke chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ instructs his disciples in the purpose of his ministry, the purpose of his death, and the purpose of his resurrection, the whole of his life expounded to them, this is what he says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." All things that were written must be fulfilled, and they were in his life. "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures."
Excited and renewed after the discovery of the book of the law in the temple, so we too have been blessed, having discovered God's word. Our lessons this morning with prayer, and I'll ask our brother Andy Bellello from Baltimore, Maryland, to come forward and give us that closing prayer.
Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we bow our heads now, Lord, to thank you for the blessings that you've granted us this morning, that we might together in fellowship and strength learn from your word of Scripture, that we might gain insight and understanding through the examples of men and women of old, that we might somehow put these principles into practice in our lives, that we might, through action, exemplify the character of your Son and the character of men and women that were of faith of old. We pray, Lord, that as we plan our own way, that we will always have your strength and your guidance to direct our steps, that our actions might be pleasing in your sight until you send your Son to restore the kingdom on this earth. We thank you, Lord, and ask for your continued blessings on us this week. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.